If you have a Bible, take it and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. It's going to be a while before we get there, but just giving you lots of notice. We're going to be in Ephesians 3. It's a real privilege to get to be back here. This is our home church. We have two home churches that we always tell people. We have our, this church sent us out to Europe, and then we lived there for 20 years. And as Brian said, mainly almost exclusively in Hungary, and primarily in the city of Budapest, the capital there. And then a few years ago, we felt like it was time to let the local leadership there in Hungary take the church, and they're doing amazing. And that's our other home church, and they sent us back out to this weird wild land called America. And we're in San Diego, and happy to get to be with you guys today. Joe and I both got saved here at this church and in high school, and we used to sit on Sunday nights. We'd sit right on the ground right there, and that was our spot with a whole bunch of other people, and there was some seats. It wasn't like, oh, there was no seats. We just didn't like being so far back, so we just wanted to be up front, and we'd sit on the ground. And me and some friends started getting a heart to want to go to Russia. Of course, Rocky IV was out during that time. It was important. If you remember that movie, it was a really, yeah, if you don't know, you don't know. I can't help you. We came to talk to Pastor Chuck and ask him, like, you know, advice and prayer for going to Russia. And if you remember, some of you, if you were here in the church, then Pastor Chuck would wait in the back after service. He would go stand in the back and you could greet him and say hello. He'd pray for you. And so I got in the line, and I did this for like 2 or 3 weeks. I got in the line and I was waiting and I was ready with my speech. You know, Pastor Chuck, me and some other students in this church, this school, we want to go to Russia as missionary. I had my whole spiel ready. And like 2 weeks in a row, Pastor Romaine, who was an assistant pastor here, Pastor Romaine, I was like the next person. And it's like he just knew that I wanted to talk to Chuck. And he'd say, sorry, folks, but there's no more time. Pastor Chuck needs to preach the next service. So 2 or 3 weeks in a row that happened. And finally, I quit. And as Chuck was walking down the aisle, I just reached out, grabbed him. I was healed. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what happened. I said, Pastor Chuck, I'm a student here, and I want to go to Russia. And he said, be in my office tomorrow morning. You know, we had a great conversation with him. 2 weeks later, I'm sitting back there. It's a Sunday night. We're all excited about, you know, this little thing that we want to be a part of. And Pastor Brian Broderson was in town, and he comes up to me. And I know who he is, and I couldn't believe it. He's like, hi, Phil. I couldn't believe he knew my name. And he was like so excited about what we were going to be doing in Russia. And he had the whole rundown, and we were just blown away. And the reason I'm telling you that is to say, I've been one of those fortunate people that have had people in my life who believed in me. And they didn't, there's no reason to. It's not like it was like, oh wow, it's so obvious to believe in him. But I think they believed in the Lord and took a risk on me. And I wanna get to talk a little bit about that and what that looks like as we are in a very new world. 2020 is behind us, but 2021 looks a lot like 2020. Happy New Year, you know? It looks a lot the same. And what does it look like to be a Christian? What does missions look like? So let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We read these words. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And those of you that are here in person or those of you that are watching with us online, I want to look at this passage from a missions perspective. And I want to start by acknowledging something. These are not your like typical mission verses. You know, and I want to break that down, and I think this would be a really helpful reminder or a tool or resource for you, however you want to take this. And it's this: when you read through the Bible, be careful that you don't read topics like, oh, this verse is for that topic. This verse is for that topic. Oh, so when we read about marriage and you're single, it doesn't apply. Or we read about, you know, holiness, and you're like, oh, I'm doing pretty good. It's good. I got that. That's the holiness passage. Or when we come to passages like Matthew 28, And we're going to read that in just in, down the road. But Matthew 28, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the typical missions verses. And what happens is we compartmentalize and we say, well, I'm not a missionary, so those verses don't apply to me. And what I'd like to suggest, and really not just suggest, but say this is the truth. Every single verse of the Bible, all the topics, all the themes, all the concepts, all the heart of God is equally dispersed in every single verse. In other words, when we read about marriage, we're also reading about holiness and about joy and about mission, and it all comes together. Missions, and let me move this into what I'd like to talk about when we talk about missions. Missions is then not the thing that missionaries go do or a group of people go do. Missions then is not even, it's not an action at all. It's something a lot more, I want to use the word primal. It's at a deeper level. Missions is the heart of God. You see, God doesn't have a place here on earth. Costa Mesa is not a Mecca. It's a place. You want to know where missions epicenter is? It's the heart of God. And then everywhere else is mission. The whole world is where God wants to work. It's where God wants to reveal himself. Mission then is not, oh, that's for those people that want to be missionaries. And my title today is A Mission Approach for Today. And I want to begin with just making it so clear to every single one of us that we're not like, you know, oh, well, there's those people that go, you know, we had some amazing people stand up here. I think almost all of them I know and just love them all. They're doing amazing things for the Lord. But so are you. And you're called too. In fact, have you ever heard like any missions conference? And as a missionary of 20 years, I've been to a lot of missions conferences. And usually you'll hear things like this, like, you know, come on, you guys are like a youth conference. Like, you got to get in the game, you know, get in the game and get off of the sidelines. Can I rephrase that whole thing for you? There are no sidelines in God's kingdom. Everybody's in the game. There's no such thing as like, oh, you got to get in the game. You're already in the game. It's probably not a good analogy because this isn't a game. It's life and death. So missions, there's missionaries who geographically have gone to other countries and have dealt and deal with other languages and deal with other peoples and have gone to other continents. But mission is the very thing that comes from God's heart to reach the whole world. Your neighbors, your family members, your coworkers. And I want you to remember this. Everything that God has said and done involves him crossing into our culture. God has worked very hard, and we never think of God working hard because he does everything so effortlessly, but follow the analogy here. God has worked very hard to make the gospel accessible to you and to me. God has made great accommodations for you and I to get to know him. We don't share his culture, and he does not share ours. In fact, the Bible says it. We usually read it as poetry, but it's also literal. It's this. When the psalmist would say in many different instances, there is none like our God. Right? We have songs and we sing about that. There's no one like God. It's incredibly beautiful. It's very poetic, but it's also a true statement. No one is like God. That means that from eternity past to when you and I are with God in heaven for 20,000 years, he will still be making accommodations for you to know him. You're still going to be getting, he is forever working to make himself known to you and to me. And so when we talk about missions, we talk about it coming from the heart of God, know that it will always be that way for all of eternity, that God will be reaching across cultural lines, his culture to reach ours, because there's no one like him, nobody, and yet he is working tirelessly and for you always to know him. And I want you to think about it, as easygoing as you are, as likable as you are, God will still be working to make you able to know him. He's going to be working to make it so that you can, so that it's easier for you. Because if God were to just say, here's who I am, figure it out, you and I would be lost forever. But instead, he made accommodation over and over and over. So when we talk about missions, we're not talking about a reaction to a problem. That's often how we see it, right? Well, the world is savage and heathen and they need Jesus. The truth of the matter is that apart from the grace of God, my heart is savage and heathen and I need Jesus. So missions is not a reaction to a problem, because if that were true, we're missing the deeper sense of the fact that God knows all things, and before the foundation of the world, the Bible says he chose you. He chose you. Missions is not the reaction to a problem. Instead, it is the very heart of God wanting to extend his love to his world. God wants you to know him. And sin entered the world, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but I think we tend to think of missionaries as people who go to places where there's just a problem. Well, they just need Jesus. I haven't found a place yet in the whole world, and I've traveled quite a bit, I haven't found one place that doesn't need Jesus. I've spoken in a lot of churches. I haven't seen one church that didn't need Jesus. And I've been the one behind a lot of, and I'm needing Jesus. Do you see what I'm going with this? Missions cannot be something that's over there. It's right here. It begins with an understanding that the heart of God is to love his creation, his people. And those that have put their faith in Jesus, it is very much a lopsided relationship, isn't it? Let me rephrase this. You got the good deal. I don't think it's a smart thing to be like, you know, yeah, it's me and God, and man, God's pretty lucky. Look at what he got, you know? And yet, the Bible tells us that before the foundation of the world, God was, his heart and his eyes and his mind was for you and for me. We're a part of God's will. God calls some people to go out geographically to bring the message of the gospel, but all of us are called to live the gospel out outwardly. And so that's why I want to look at Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. This week, starting tomorrow, begins the missions week here at Calvary Costa Mesa. And one of the verses that's kind of like a theme verse that I saw on their site was this passage. And I thought, usually when you have a theme passage, nobody teaches it because everybody's afraid everybody's going to teach it. And so I'm first, so I'm teaching it. So too bad for everybody else. That's the way it's going to be. But I want you to see the missions heart of God from a passage we don't normally associate with missions, because all of it is missions, because God's heart to reach the world is missions. I want to read it again and then break it down a bit. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, verse 21 of Ephesians 3, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Two things I want you to notice. One, it's a prayer. This is a prayer that Paul's offering. Now to him, he's praying to God, but also it's an invitation. It's an invitation to you and me to ask or think bigger. Because Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond all we could ask or think. So God's inviting us, and Paul, the apostle who wrote this, he's inviting us into something bigger than ourselves. First point I want to make is this: God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we could ask or think. God is. It is a matter of fact. This is not a question. It's not a good idea. It's a reality. God can do more than you could ask or think. And then to make it kind of have power, Paul, the writer, adds in these superlatives, you know, superlatives, like these big words, just these grand words. He says, exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all we could ask or think. He didn't have to use those words, but he uses these big words. And I believe there's a reason for that, because what he's trying to do is highlight that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly, right? He wants to make it a big picture. Why? Because you and I have a problem. You and I have the problem not of exaggerating God's greatness, but of over-exaggerating who we are. We have a tendency to over-exaggerate ourselves and to minimize God. I'm so great. Yeah, God's good. And we, listen, Christians, you say, no, no, I've never thought that. You can do it the other way. I'm a nobody. I'm a loser. I'm nothing. And by saying some of these things, we can try to be spiritual. But in reality, it might just be that you're just having a low view of God. Low view of God. Oh, but the Apostle Paul said he was the chief of all sinners. Yes, he did. What was the context? He said, glory to God. Glory to Jesus for all that he's done, even though I'm the lowest. In other words, the attention was not on him, it was on the Lord. It's like this, it's like if at the end of this and you were to say, oh wow, that was so good, and I'm like, oh stop, but please keep going. Oh stop, please keep going. Oh, I'm nothing, but tell me how nothing I am, please, right? It's a very high possibility that I can either over-exaggerate how great I am or over-exaggerate I'm the worst. All drawing so much attention to me. What does the Apostle Paul say we need to do? He says this. We need to put all the attention on the greatness of God. By the way, in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil was talking to Eve, he did exactly what I'm describing here. He over-exaggerated Eve's value and undervalued God's value. He said, God knows that if you eat of this tree, then you will be like him. That's an over-exaggeration. You will be a god. And then over and over, the devil said this to Eve. Did God really say that? That's minimizing who God is. And this is the sinful nature that's in the heart of every single one of us. We over-exaggerate ourselves and we undervalue God. But the writer here, Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 3, does the exact opposite. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond. And so this leads me to a question that if you're a note taker, I got a question for you to write down. If you can remember this, this is your 2021 question. You ready? Who is the ceiling of possibility in your life? Who is the ceiling of possibility in your life? Is it you? Are you the ceiling of what's possible, right? So when you run out of patience, that's the end of it. When you run out of love, that's the end of it. Do you see what I'm saying here? We have the potential to limit by making ourselves the ceiling of possibility. You could add this to the question, is God the ceiling of possibility for you? God transforming and working in you. How amazing could life be when I stop being the ceiling of possibility? How wonderful is the experience of life in God when he is the ceiling of possibility and not me? And even as Christians, we can do this thing where we don't mean to, but we're like, I've run out of patience. That must mean God's run out of patience because me and God are tight. And if I can't love them anymore, I doubt God can. And I want to remind you in the Old Testament of Moses, who was so close to the Lord. He had such a great relationship with God, described as the most humble person on the earth. He experienced great miracles from God. And yet even he wrestled with undervaluing or just minimizing who God is. And we have to be so careful that we don't assume that we speak for God in our impatience or in our lack of love. I'm sure God feels just like me. I'm sure he doesn't. Even on my most loving day, even in my most patient moment, I'm sure God's better. In fact, let me rephrase that. I really hope he is. I hope he's better than you, and I hope he's better than me. I know that he is, and I know that you know that he is. You know, as a Christian, I'm only limited by me. I'll have as much of God today as I want, or as little. I'm limited by me. Christ in me, there's no limitations. Christ in me, there's no ceiling. Joy and I, we have four kids and we have one grandbuddy. And who's the grandparents out there? Grandparents, yep. If you're watching online, raise your hand, it'll be super awkward. Okay, nobody saw that, but we love you. You know, my kids have always, I'm thinking of Christmas time, and I was thinking about this Christmas. They've never really asked for ridiculous gifts that were like impossible. It's not because they're just, oh, they're just the best behaved, and we have amazing kids, but that's not the point I'm trying to make. The reason that my kids never asked for like more is because they knew our limitations. They were always aware of, like, you know, my parents are limited. They got what they got, so I'm going to ask within the boundaries of what's possible. And I guess that's okay. I mean, it sure made Christmas easier. But imagine if we're not putting those same limitations on our Father. We put, you know, my kids ask out of my limitations, but I'm wondering, are you asking out of your limitations? I wonder if you and I aren't missing the work of God and the real power of God. As James said quite often, just because we don't ask. Or when we ask, we create so many limitations because of our limitations and our fears. It's great to have temperance. You know, I'm thankful that my kids had temperance, but it was based on my limitations. If we had no limitations, because my kids got a great imagination. And if their imagination and my limitations could be the same, man, they'd go crazy. And I wonder, what is it that God wants to be working in your life that if you were to ask and not place your limitations on him, could happen, could be. And I'm thinking of things like, you know, if you're thinking Mercedes-Benz, I think God is thinking holiness. If you're thinking new house, God's probably thinking a deeper foundation in your relationship with him, you know? And what is it that God could do if we would let him be the threshold of our limitations and not us the threshold of our limitations? Again, that's the question I want you to be thinking of as we begin a new year. Who or what is the ceiling of possibility in your life? I want to go back to this verse here. God is able, and then Paul says this, above all we could ask or think. And as I mentioned, I already mentioned this, but I want to expand this just a little bit more. If you and I began to see what's possible from God's perspective, our asking and our thinking would change. It just would. We would have less fear in what we ask for. We would be more bold in what we're asking for. And we would learn to dream. I really believe this with all my heart, that the Christian life, we're meant to be dreamers. Because God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could even ask or think. He's able to do that. God is able to go beyond my threshold. And for you personally, it's important that we learn God's unlimited in his resources. As a church, it's important that we learn God's unlimited in his resources. Even as we're talking today on Missions Day, you know, we got all these amazing, we got flags. Maybe you can't see it online, but there's flags covering around the building and these amazing missionaries. And there's a lot of flags that won't be represented in places we can't go to. But here's the thing, and it's so important to remember this. Just because we're not there doesn't mean God's not there. Because what I told you earlier, missions is not a reaction to a problem. It's the very heart of God to reach out to his world. God's working all over the world. What we see is a drop of what's really happening. In fact, if you were to sit down with any one of these missionaries and say, how's it going? That's like you don't even know where to start with those words. How's it going? There's so much to say. There's so many nuances to what that means. And the point that I'm trying to make is this. If we really believe that the resources of God are unlimited, then we will have so much hope right now that what we are not able to do, God is able to do. What you cannot accomplish, God can accomplish. What you could never do on your own, God wants to do in your life. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 28, the most famous missions passage in the whole Bible. And we call it the Great Commission. Let me read it, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And again, if we read this from only a like, oh, that's for missionaries, then you're going to miss the whole point of what the Lord is trying to say there. In fact, we have made an overemphasis on the wrong word here. Too often, the word that we focus on is the word go. And we've created this, and I say we, not as in you and me necessarily, but the Christian world in many contexts, the word go is the most important word in that passage. You got to get out there, right? Get in the game, go do God's work and all those kinds of things. We want to motivate people to do something. But the word here that is the imperative, and the word an imperative means a command, is not the word go. It's the word disciple. The imperative here, if you were to try to find what is the engine of the Great Commission from God's perspective, it's this: make disciples. It's not about where you go. Make disciples. Are you a mom who's at home with kids? Make disciples. Are you working a job that you don't particularly like, but it pays the bills? Make disciples. Our driving force as God's people who have been saved by him, not because we earned it or not because we deserve it, but just because God is gracious, is to make disciples. And what does that mean? It's an invitation from God not to just go do something, but to adopt a whole new mindset. What is that mindset? It's a mindset of the gospel. It's a gospel perspective that I want to win people to Jesus. Why should missionaries be the only ones that get to do it? Do you think there's only people in Sudan that need Jesus? There's definitely some people in Costa Mesa that need Jesus. Amen? And whatever city you live in and town you live in. There's not a place in the world that it's like, well, they're fine and they should only be. It's everywhere. So the go is not the command. It's make disciples. Be invested in caring for people the way that God cares for them. And where you can't go, don't worry. God's got a passport that opens every door. He's where you'll never be. He's where I'll never be. We must stop seeing Matthew 28 as a missionary passage. It is an invitation from God's heart to become our heart. I want you to see people the way I see people, is how I hear this from the Lord. God looks at a world that needs him, that he loves. And he wants you and me to see the same thing. Perspectives matter. Perspectives change how we see the world that we live in. It's a worldview that I'm invited to embrace. And we must learn this both personally and as a church. We have to adopt a gospel perspective if we want to see people as God does. And what that means is this: we have no enemies but the devil. You don't have any enemies. Not Muslims, not Democrats, not Republicans, not Clippers fans, not, I just had to throw that out there because I'm a Lakers fan. Anyways, you don't have any other enemies except for the devil. That's it. And he has come to rob and to steal and to kill and destroy, right? But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life. And so that person that doesn't agree with your perspective is not your enemy. What did Jesus say? He said, make disciples. But they must agree with me on this point. And you know what the Lord would say to you? Why? Why? There's one issue that matters, and it's the gospel. One day, the Bible tells us we're all going to stand before God. And guess what? Jesus is going to say, what have you done with my son? What have you done with me? Who am I to you? Nothing else. Nothing else. One of the greatest joys in my life has been to see people who I share nothing in common with come to faith in Christ. And you watch them and you go, you're weird. I don't agree with you, but we're both going to heaven. That's super cool. And you know what they say back to me? They're like, I appreciate that. You're weird. Do you see how it works? The people I think weird think I'm weird. And they're wrong. No, they're not wrong. This is the point I'm trying to make, is that you can't, the beauty of the gospel is that it breaks through every boundary. We should not be okay, you know, with a church that is a club for people that all think exactly alike. We should fight against that at all costs. And we should fight for, and I'm super thankful that that's what you guys have here, is leadership that's going to fight for the kingdom of God in all its beauty and all its uniqueness. You can call it weird, but Jesus calls it unique. Because let's be honest, as far as God's concerned, we're all weird. And we're worse than weird. We're lost. And we're hurting. And you can be religious and be lost. Let me give you an example. Jonah. That dude was a prophet of God who hated people. Just to be clear, that's a contradiction. This was God's representative who hated humanity. And the whole book of Jonah, it's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, is an indictment against God's prophet. That he never had God's heart, and that didn't stop God from doing what he's going to do. How much better then to live not in that way, but in the approach of, Lord, I want to be on your side and be on your team. And more than that, Lord, I want to be used by you. Because God used Jonah, but he found no joy in the process. And you and I were made for joy and adventure and the thrill of the experience of God working in your life. You were not made to just go into the, let rhythm become rut, become death. We were made to experience the joy of new things, new opportunities. You were made to be a little, not, I was going to say a little bit stretched, but I think I should have said a lot of bit stretched. Peter is an example when he walked on water, not the outlier. You and I were made to be out in the waters. That whole story, you know, Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out onto the water. Okay, come on out, you know. And the rest of the guys stayed in the boat, and, you know, so many of us are like, I'll just be one of those guys. The point of the story is don't be those guys. Get out of the boat. And that's not me saying go somewhere. You ready? It's this. Make disciples. See the world around you the way that God sees it. Ephesians 3. One more point that I want to make is in verse 21, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. My third point is this. God will be glorified in the church to all generations forever and ever. The mission of God is as much generational as it is cultural. I'm going to say it again and then I'm going to explain it. The mission of God is as much generational as it is cultural. You see, we think of missions and we think, oh, it's about going to other cultures and other languages and people that eat weird foods and they talk different than me and they live different than me. And that is missions, but it is also generational. In fact, it is not just also, but it is most certainly generational. Why? Because Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to my generation, to all generations, to all generations. And the implications of what this means for each one of us is huge. Let me mention a few points, or just at least a couple, of why it matters that God is for every single generation. I gotta tell you, I am so thankful that a 60-something-year-old guy had time for a 19-year-old and was willing to take a risk. Generations. And you know what it means? You know what it means to to that God's going to reach every generation, it means this. God, there are no good old days in God's economy. There's no good old days. Oh, those were the days. No, those were your days. I promise you they weren't for somebody else. And remember, there's no good old days because God is eternal. God's not looking back like, oh yeah, those were the good old days with Abraham. He's eternal. And when do you stop? When does it stop? When is the good old day generation? How does that work? You know, when I really began to give my life to the Lord, Let the Walls Fall Down was a popular song. My kids hate that song. It's boring. It's slow. They're not interested in let the wall. Let's listen to this. Oh, this is amazing. They're like, can you change it, please? Pick something else, right? The heathens. No, they're not heathens. They have their songs, right? And before that, before 1992, there was other songs before that. And then before that, and before that, and before that. The point that I'm trying to make is when you and I buy into this lie that there used to be good old days, you know what you're doing? And I kind of want to say it like this. When we memorialize a then, we'll definitely miss out on the right now. Again, let me say it again. If you memorialize a then, those were the good old days, then you will miss out on the right now. You won't be able to be used by God because you're more focused on the rearview mirror than you are looking forward. And the Bible tells us over and over and over, we don't look back, we look forward. I don't believe Costa Mesa's best years are behind. They're forward. And the church I'm at, Calvary Center, I don't believe their best years are behind. I believe they're in front of us. Because nothing can change from 20 years ago. You can't change history, but you can work today. I can't change what happened, but I can certainly be invested in what's happening. And I'm so concerned that we are becoming, that too many of us Christians are memorializing a then. Oh, the good old days. Let me tell you something, and I feel pretty confident to talk about this, to say this, but I don't think Pastor Chuck ever liked the hippie music. And if you've ever listened to him and ever had conversation with him back when he would talk about these things, he always, the word hippie and the word dirty were always in the same sentence. Those dirty hippies, you know, and then he'd go on to talk about how great and how, but I don't think that Chuck was, oh man, the hippie, that was the good old days. Guess what? For a lot of hippies, those were the good old days, but it cost somebody something. Chuck made accommodations for people so that they could know the gospel. Now it's our turn to make accommodations for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And if you've reached the point where their music is too loud, you're at that generation, okay? It's okay. Oh, I'm finished and I'm past, but no, you're not. Only if you choose that. You just have to understand that right now, because listen, if you don't believe in the generational mission work of God, then why are your kids in kids ministry? It's not just so you could hear a Bible study, it's so that they could know Christ, because one day it's all theirs. Do you understand it? We have to always be thinking that way, always. And when we think generation, when we think mission culturally only, we might miss out on the very nature of what God wants to do in our world. Because I promise you, if you're 60 and you have a conversation with a 20-year-old, it is a different language. They'll say words and you're like, I know the words, but I don't know the meaning. It will be different. And that's okay. Generations matter before God. You know, if I want to make everybody listen to the songs that I was listening to, you know, if you want to hold people to the cassettes that you still are holding on to, all right, the 8-track that you got that you can't play anymore, right? And this is when God was really working, the King James version. Friends, there's people older than you that are like, well, I've got an older version. And then people before that are like, I got a scroll. When do we stop? When does it stop? When can we finally say, oh, no, that is the time? Doesn't exist. What does exist is that God right now, you know what the Bible says? Today is the day of salvation. It's not yesterday. Yesterday's gone. But we have today. We don't even have tomorrow yet, but we have right now. And so I'm kind of begging you. if you care about the Lord and you care about God's work in your community, then see not only culturally, but see generationally as well. Oh, I'm too old. They're not going to listen to me. You'd be so surprised. You'd be so surprised. It's hard for younger people to listen to people who are just telling them that they're the problem. You will be different if you make them know, no, you're not. Listen, I don't believe young people are the problem. They're the solution in the end. It's going to be theirs at some point. We need to just keep reaching out. We need to keep reaching out. My end thought is this. If you're a Christian, then remember that somebody made a sacrifice for you to be here. Somebody made accommodations for you. Be it, I've mentioned Pastor Chuck just because this was his church in the beginning. Somebody's making accommodations so that you could know Christ. What I'm asking you is this. Will you now make accommodations for others? You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. You're adorable. My question is this. Will you now make accommodations for others? Or will you sit back and say, no, it's about me. It's for me. You need to think of me. You need to take care of me. This is for me. It's not accommodating my needs. You're not meeting my needs. Friends, if you know Jesus, then that's the end of when your needs matter. Because guess what? You have no rights in Jesus. You gave up all those rights because you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your rights, you know, but I'm an American in the church. You're not American. You're Christian. We're Christians. We're a part of the kingdom of God. My rights, your rights were paid for on a cross. What you have now is opportunities. Let's move beyond rights. Rights are defensive. Opportunities are on the offense, and we're on the offense because Jesus one day is coming back. Amen. Hopefully soon. But until he does, let's give up our own need to, it's got to be my way, and let's just reach the world we live in. And guess what'll happen? It'll shock people. If you're not the one having to be accommodated to, and instead you're accommodating to others, it'll shock people. It'll blow their minds. And so today, on this day, I'm inviting you into a missional approach for 2021. Make disciples. Not as an action, but as a mindset, as a perspective. Make disciples. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and the chance to be here with these just amazing people, both in person and online. And I'm grateful, God, that the Calvary Costa Mesa, what a legacy of mission, but way more than legacy. They're still so fully engaged and doing even more than ever and invested in more than ever. And I'm so grateful, Lord, for a church that is modeling mission in that way. I pray for Brian that you would bless him. Give him wisdom, the leadership of the church wisdom. I pray that, God, for those of us that are here in person, those of us that are online, that we would embrace, God, mission for our lives. And not just see this as like, you know, that's what these other people do, but just to see it for our own life. Not that we would just speak words to people. I think sometimes we mistake the gospel, Lord, as just, we just got to tell people they need Jesus or go to church. But the truth is, God, is the world is in a famine of seeing Christians live out Christianity. Help us, God, to just live it out, to speak it out, but to live it out. Bless this group, Lord. And I just want to encourage you. We're gonna close in a song of worship. And when we're done worshiping in song, I'm inviting you down. There'll be people here to pray for you. Listen, maybe that's not normally your habit. You're like, oh, I don't go down for prayer like that. Maybe this is a great time to do it. It's the beginning of a new year. Let's make new habits. And a great new habit is that when something touches your heart, let somebody pray that into your life. Maybe you realize that you've been the ceiling of possibility in your life, and it's time to let the Lord be that ceiling. I want to encourage you maybe to come down and let somebody pray for you. Pray, hey, Lord, I want you to be my ceiling and not me, Lord. I don't want to be the threshold of possibilities in my life. Maybe you recognize that you just need prayer. Please come down. Please don't miss that opportunity. So as we worship now at the end of that song, before you just take off, if you need prayer, please come down and let somebody pray for you.